Good morning, all. There we go. Happy fall, I guess we can say, now that Labor Day's passed. Carrie and I got back last week from a great time in the Sierras with my folks. Had a wonderful 4 days off and ready to kick off the fall. So to do that, I've got a scenario for you, okay? By way of introduction for this morning. Imagine this week that you're... Hi, guys. Sorry, it's fun to see friends in this room. There's a lot of good people in this room, and it's fun. Imagine this week you're having lunch with a friend, a non-Christian friend, and conversation dies down, and for some reason they just go, so tell me the story of the Bible. I mean, what's the Bible all about? I want to know the story. I've got about 20 minutes, so what's the story? Would you have any idea of what to do in that moment? What you would probably be thinking, many of you go, I know so many Bible stories. You know, David and Goliath. I know Adam and Eve. I know, you know, Jesus walking on water. I got all these stories, but I don't know how to tell the story. You know, if I got 20 minutes, I don't really know how to tell the biblical story. This morning, I want to do that for you, and hopefully that will help you be able to do that when you find yourself in that situation. So what we're going to do for the next 6 weeks is actually study the Minor Prophets. And most of you know the Minor Prophets in and out. I know you spend your devotional time in Nahum and Habakkuk, so many of you will not need this information. But we're going to do it anyways, by way of review. And basically what I want to do for the next 6 weeks is look at the Minor Prophets to ask the question, what is on God's heart? What is God really care about? What's important to him? What makes him pleased and what ticks him off, if I can put it that way? And we're going to look at that through the Minor Prophets. What do the Minor Prophets have to say about what God cares about? So we'll be looking at issues like idolatry, issues like where we put our trust, issues about how we worship God, issues about how we treat one another, how we reach out to the world. And I think that you will find that these issues that were relevant to Israel over 2,500 years ago continue to be relevant today. And some of this reading is tough. It's not quite as accessible as the New Testament, but I think once we do the work, you will find that these issues are the exact same issues that we face every day in our lives. So we're going to look at the Minor Prophets. And this is going to be today an introduction. So first, for those of you that don't know, if you have a Bible, how do you find the Minor Prophets? That's the starting point, okay? Some of you don't even know where to begin. So here's what I want you to do. Go to the beginning of the New Testament. Go to the beginning of Matthew, if you have a Bible. Matthew chapter 1. You could go to your table of contents, but this will be faster. Many of you, of course, know this. Beginning of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. You all... And you need your Bibles in this series because I'm going to be reading through large portions of Scripture for the next 6 weeks. And if you don't have a Bible, it's going to be hard just to listen to that. So I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles, as always, but these next 6 weeks. So you're at the beginning of Matthew. Okay, the Minor Prophets are the 12 books before Matthew. All right? So just go backwards and start thumbing through these books. And when you hit Daniel, you've gone too far. Okay? So find the end of Daniel, and the first book is Hosea, and there's 12 minor prophets: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and then some names that I think we should bring back today: Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Okay, these are the 12 minor prophets. And they're called the minor prophets as opposed to the major prophets, which are primarily Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And, you know, you think major and minor, and you kind of think of the baseball league. They're not called minor prophets because, you know, they weren't good enough to make it to the majors or something like that. But simply because they're shorter. They're shorter books. I mean, here it is. I've got Hosea to Matthew. This is the Minor Prophets. That's like the size of Isaiah alone. All right, so these guys are just shorter. So I like to call them the concise prophets. Okay, they're quicker to get to what they're trying to say than some of the major prophets. They're not less important. They're just shorter. And this morning, what I want to do for us is before we read any of these individual books, I want to set these, they're all men in this case, I want to set these men in their historical context. And I want to do that by basically telling you the story of the Bible in about 15 to 20 minutes. And that's a difficult task, of course, but I think it's something that's really important for you to understand where this fits within the story of the Bible. For some of you today, this will be review. And for a lot of you, this is information that you have never heard put together in church. Unless you went to a Christian college or a seminary or took a class, you just don't have people give you the full story of the Bible in church. What we usually do is we get in a passage and focus in on a book or a passage. But I think that you will find this really helpful if you don't know this information. And for some of you, this will feel a little bit like school today, okay? This is going to be a history lesson, and I loved school. Some of you didn't love school, so Fran, you like school? Nice, good, okay. If you didn't like school, we've got pictures, so I'm hoping that will help. And we've got handouts as well as you leave today, as you're going out to brunch. I've got just one page that has a brief kind of, you know, outline of what I'm talking about. So you have something to take with you. So we're going to do the Bible, actually mainly the Old Testament, in 15 minutes. And then we'll talk briefly about what a prophet is and what the prophets do at the end. Actually, I'm going to use this. All right. So you ready? Oh, nice. We've got a darkened stage. And let me get my notes here. All right, so this is the Bible. I hope you can read that. This is the timeline of the Bible. You should all have this memorized by the end of this week, okay? Begins in creation. This is actually just the Old Testament. Ends in Jesus. Those are dates in B.C., 2000 B.C., 1500 B.C., and these are not exact dates, but the best way to understand Scripture is to realize that Scripture breaks up into basically 500-year segments, more or less. Something significant happens every 500 years, 2000 with Abraham, 1500 with Moses, 1000 with David, 500 with the exile, and then roughly 0 AD BC with Jesus. And there's a person that we can associate with each of these time frames. And what the history of the Old Testament and the New Testament is the history of God entering into relationship with us, with his people. And he does that by entering into covenants. He forms these covenants or these lasting agreements with us, his people. And you all know, even today, the language of covenant. Many of you have recited the language of covenant. Here it is. I, Bob, take you, Betty, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, from this day forward until death do us part. That is the language of covenant, of promise, and these binding relationships that God is making with his people. So, you want to memorize that. Hopefully by the end of the day, you've got that down and you understand what it means. Second, this is the map that you need to know to understand the story of Scripture. Okay? Here's the Mediterranean Sea. Here's Egypt. Here's the Red Sea, Persian Gulf. Here is the Promised Land, right? The land of Canaan or land of Israel. Modern-day Iraq and Iran. Okay? Here's Turkey. You need to know that map to understand the story. So those are the two pieces. All right. And Let's see if I... Going back, so here's a promised land. I'm going to zoom in on that. This is Israel. Again, the Mediterranean Sea. There's three bodies of water that mark Israel. In the north, you have the Sea of Galilee. In the south, you have the Dead Sea, the lowest point in the earth. And then you have a river running between them called the Jordan River. Good. Jerusalem is right about there. All right, so there it is. So we're going to walk through this timeline together, and then we'll put the prophets within that timeline. You guys doing all right so far? You ready? Okay, lots of pictures. That should be helpful. Okay, here we go. So, it begins appropriately in the beginning with a painting by Michelangelo. No. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And the pinnacle of his creation is, of course, humanity, man and women. And the Bible makes a bold claim about humanity. It's this, that God created them, male and female, in his image. And Scripture doesn't exactly say what that means, but being created in God's image or his likeness, that's the thing that separates us from the rest of creation. It makes us different and more special than all the rest of creation. So God creates us in his image, and then he gives the man and the woman their marching orders, and it's this, Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply, okay? Make lots of babies, basically. Fill the earth and rule over it. He says, I've created you in my image, and now I want you to go fill the earth with my image. That's the program that I have for you. Fill this earth with my image and rule over the earth as representatives of me. As you know, humanity, instead of following God's orders, they choose independence, they rebel against him, and we have the fall. And sin enters into the world, and brokenness, and all the things that we struggle with today. And what happens is the earth begins to be filled with God's image, but now it's a distorted image. Now it's a sinful, broken, perverted image. And that filling reaches its climax in this story where humanity tries to build a tower up to heaven. They basically try to be God apart from him at the Tower of Babel. So this tragic flaw that humanity brings into the world, they fill the earth with an image that is distorted. So what does God do? God doesn't give up on his people. God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take one person. Rather than start with the entire world, I'm going to take one person and his family, and I'm going to enter into a covenant with him. And they're going to be my special people in the earth. I'm going to bless them, and I'm going to use them in order eventually to bless the whole world. But right now, I'm just going to start with this one group of people, my chosen people. And he begins with one man. He picks a pagan man who is probably a moon worshiper at the time, and his name is Abraham. And God enters into a covenant with this man, Abraham, and his family. And the theme of this covenant is blessing. Genesis 12, God says to this man, leave your country, leave your pagan background, basically, and your people, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and you will be a blessing. I will bless all the families of the earth through you. Again, God saying, I'm going to bless you, and through that, I want to bless all the families of the earth. And so he begins this relationship with Abraham. And basically, God gives Abraham one fundamental command, which is this, walk before me and be blameless, which is not, as it sounds, be perfect. But he's saying, I want you to trust me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to live this life in relationship to me. And so Abraham obeys God, and he leaves his native land in Ur right there near the Persian Gulf, and he makes this long trek, which is, you know, real short on PowerPoint, but on foot, it's quite a long journey. All the way towards the promised land here. And he begins this journey of faith with God, learning what does it mean to trust this God in the midst of all of these obstacles. He has children, and his children have children, and his family, about 70 people, then settles in the promised land. And then there is a famine throughout the land. And so the people, Abraham's family basically, has to go down to Egypt where there's water and there's food. Because of the famine. So they go down to Egypt, and they end up spending 400 years about in Egypt. And the good news of that time is that they grow numerous. They grow to the thousands, maybe even millions. The bad news is they become slaves in Egypt, and they experience harsh labor under the pharaohs and under the Egyptian people. All right, so that's creation in Adam through Abraham and his descendants, and then 400 years in Egypt. And now after 400 years, God calls another man. The man's name is Moses. Good, you guys got this down. And God says to this man, he appears, Moses is a European, actually. He's not Middle Eastern, as you may have thought. He appears at the burning bush, and he says, I have seen the misery of my people, and I have come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up into the promised land. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And so Moses, through God's power, tells Pharaoh, let my people go. And through these 10 plagues, eventually Pharaoh lets them go. And Moses brings the people, now thousands, maybe a million even, out of Egypt. And they cross over the Red Sea right there. And God parts the Red Sea. And they go through the Red Sea. And then they come into the Sinai wilderness here. They end up spending 40 years in the wilderness. But they come to Mount Sinai right about there. And at Mount Sinai, I know this isn't Mount Sinai, but there, God establishes another covenant with the people at this mountain. And the theme of this covenant is obedience. And this is what he says in Exodus to the people at Mount Sinai. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among all peoples, and you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Again, God saying, I have chosen you out of all the peoples, and the purpose ultimately is to bless the nations, but you're going to be my special people. And there's a stipulation to this covenant. Remember, Abraham's was just walk before me and be blameless. Now God gets really specific about what he means. He gives him the Ten Commandments, and he gives him about 600 other laws. Okay, all these laws articulating, here's what I mean for you guys to walk before me and be blameless. And some of these laws, as you know, are pretty weird. They're pretty specific. But basically, these laws deal with what it means to be moral people, what it means to reflect God's character, what it means to worship God appropriately, giving appropriate sacrifices, appropriate feasts. And then part of it is just he wants them to look weird, okay? He wants his people to look different. So he has these specific laws for them to look different. They can't eat certain things. They have to wear certain things. Part of it is, I want you to look different from the other nations. So he gives them those laws. So he gives them the law here, and they wander through the wilderness for 40 years, and then finally they come up to the promised land that God has given them. And Moses, as an old man, before they enter into the promised land, he says, I want to remind you of what God told you at Mount Sinai. And he reminds him of the entire law in the book of Deuteronomy. And he says, remember this covenant that God made with you. Before you enter in and conquer these nations in the promised land, remember the covenant God made with you. And before they go in, he says, there are going to be two paths for you. If you obey this covenant, you will experience blessing in the land. Your crops will grow, you'll have children, you'll be protected from foreign invaders. If you obey, you'll have blessing. If you disobey, there will be curses that will fall on you. There will be famine, there will be hardship, and eventually, you're going to get kicked off the land by foreign invaders. They'll come in and kick you off land if you don't obey God. So what's it going to be? Remember the covenant. Obedience leads to blessing, disobedience leads to curse. That's really important because the prophets that we're going to be talking about are dealing with that theme a lot. Remember the covenant. Remember to obey God's covenant. So that happens, and the people, after that, Moses dies, and under the leadership of Joshua, the people come in to the promised land. The 12 tribes of Israel come into the promised land. Okay, so we've got Adam, Abraham, Moses, and now we're moving towards David. All right, so the people come in, the 12 tribes sweep in, they conquer, partially at least, the different nations, and they enter into the land. Now, this is another picture of the promised land as it's divided into the tribes. So the different tribes live in different parts of the land. And for hundreds of years, they're basically a loose confederation of tribes. They've got different local leaders that rule the different parts of the country. Well, after a couple hundred years, the people say, we want a king. You know, every other nation's got a king. We don't want to just be 12 tribes. We want a human ruler who will fight our battles for us, who will protect us, who will lead us. We want a king. And eventually, God gives them their desire for a king. And he gives them, ultimately, the greatest king, besides Jesus, in the history of Israel. He gives them another European, King David. Right? Who rescues damsels in distress, right? But David is the great king. And this is roughly 1000 BC. And God, just as he had with Abraham, just as he had with Moses, now he makes a covenant with King David. And the theme of this covenant is essentially king. He says this to David, I will raise up your offspring after you, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So God makes a promise to David, there's going to be one of your offspring, and he will sit on the throne forever. And we know that ultimately that offspring was and is Jesus, the great king who reigns forever and ever. So David becomes king of Israel, and he establishes the capital in Jerusalem. 1000 BC. This is the golden age of Israel's history, okay? They experience success and military expansion. There's relative peace in the nation. Then David's son Solomon, again, the nation expands and is great. But very quickly, the people stop remembering the covenant. They stop obeying. The leaders stop obeying God's laws. And a civil war breaks out among the leaders of Israel. And the nation ends up being divided into two kingdoms. God's chosen people end up fracturing and being divided into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Here's the dividing line. The northern kingdom is called Israel, which is confusing because we usually think of the whole thing as Israel. But in this time, the northern kingdom is called Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah. Each one has its own kings. And so this really unfortunate thing in the history of Israel. Well, the disobedience of the Israelites continues even after the break of the kingdom. And here's what God does. Just as he had promised, he said, if you disobey me, you're going to experience the consequences, and eventually there are going to be foreign invaders that come and kick you off the land. So God begins raising up these powerful nations in the east, beginning with the Assyrians, kind of established here. They become like the world power at the time. And they begin sweeping through here and threatening to conquer Israel. And the people still don't listen to God. They still don't keep his covenant. So eventually in 722 BC, the Assyrians sweep down and they come from the ceiling. They come from the east and they come down and they conquer the northern kingdom of Israel, wipe it out, and they take the northern Israelites into captivity. And they basically make them slaves, and they have to make the long journey back into this Assyrian land as slaves, just as God promised. The southern kingdom remains for another 150 years, but they too don't obey God. They don't remember the covenant. And so God raises up another nation, the Babylonians, and they, that was cool, knock off the Assyrians, basically. And they come from this same area, and they become the world power, and they sweep through, and they come straight through Israel, and they end up demolishing the southern kingdom of Judah. They conquer Jerusalem. They wipe out God's temple. God's holy temple is destroyed. The people are taken off back into captivity in Babylon. So this is what was on that map called the exile, the nation taken into exile as slaves. This is the low point in the history of Israel, again, because the people didn't keep covenant. But God doesn't forget his people. God doesn't give up on his covenant, his end of the deal with his people. And so eventually, God raises up another nation called the Persians. This is maybe 70 years later. And they knock off the Babylonians. And the Persians have a different policy that they allow native people to go back to their native lands. And so the Israelites that are living in exile are allowed to go back to Israel, and some of them do, and a remnant returns, and they go back to the land, and they rebuild the city of Jerusalem, they rebuild the temple, they rebuild the city walls. It's nothing like it was before, but they're able to be back in the land. That's like 450 BC. Okay, that's where our Old Testament history ends. So there you have it, Adam, Abraham, Moses, David, the exile. Old Testament history ends right about there. And then just to fill out the in-between time, God raises up another nation, as you know, one of the most amazing civilizations, the Romans. And they come down and they conquer Israel. And during the time of Jesus, Israel is basically a Roman province. So the Israelites are living on the land, but they are under Roman occupation. And then to fill this story out, finally, we have the last man on that list, the great man. This is one of my favorite paintings of Jesus. You can see the crown of thorns and his scarlet robe, where God makes a new covenant, not with Jesus, but through Jesus. And this theme of this covenant is, of course, forgiveness. This is Christ's own words. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And the stipulation is now not all of these laws and commandments, but believing in Jesus. And so we see Jesus essentially is the culmination of all of those other covenants. He, like Adam, but unlike Adam, is the true image bearer of God. He perfectly bears God's image. He fulfills the Mosaic covenant, or the Abrahamic covenant, in that he is the true blessing. He's the one that finally blesses all of the nations. Through his death, all nations are able to come to God. He's the true obedience that perfectly fulfills the law of Moses that no one else could, and he is the great king that was promised to David. All right, so there it is. Is that doable? Yeah? So you got these 500-year segments, God entering into relationship by forming covenants with us through these people. So the minor prophets, to wrap this up, they fit right in this place here, when between 750 and about 450 BC, okay? So that's primarily when the kingdom is divided. And some of these minor prophets are speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel. Some of these prophets are speaking to the southern kingdom of Judah. Some are speaking before Israel's taken away. Some are speaking after. Some are speaking after Judah's taken away. And some are speaking when they come back from exile. Okay, all of that time in there, those 300 years or so, that's when these guys are talking. So here are the players on the scene during the minor prophets. Sometimes it's the Assyrians, sometimes it's the Babylonians, and sometimes it's the Persians. Okay, so that's how we fit the minor prophets and the prophets in general into their historical context. So, if someone asks you, what's the story of the Bible, could you do it? Maybe you need a map and a PowerPoint, but hopefully that timeline is what you need. If you have that, it's a really helpful kind of summary. All right, so that's the story, and I want to end by just talking briefly about these prophets. Who are these guys? I want to ask four questions. What's a prophet? What's the prophet's message? How do they deliver their message? And how do you define success as a prophet? Okay? You probably know the answer to that one, some of you already. So what is a prophet? Most common misunderstanding that I hear among Christians is that when they think of a prophet, they think of a fortune teller, right? They think of someone who talks about the future. A prophet is that guy or that girl who gets out their crystal ball, you know, and talks about these things that are going to happen in like 500 years and predicts them and they come true. And that's what a prophet is. And that is a part of what prophets do, but that's a very small part of what prophets do. They're not so much fortune tellers. Prophets essentially are truth tellers, okay? They speak the truth to God's people. Specifically, a prophet is God's spokesperson for the people. A prophet is someone who speaks God's words to the people. We're going to be reading these minor prophets. About half of the books begin with this sentence: the word of the Lord came to Hosea, or the word of the Lord came to Joel. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. These are people that heard the word of the Lord in a unique and authoritative way that others didn't. And they could then give that word to the people. And a lot of their statements begin like this: thus says the Lord. And then they speak God's words to God's people. That's what a prophet is. Sometimes they're talking about the future, but more often they're talking about the present. Things are happening politically. Things are happening socially. And they say, let me tell you what is going on. Here's what God is doing through these events. They're interpreting theological events, or you know, historical events through a theological lens. So these are people who speak God's words to God's people. All right, second question. What is the prophet's message? Some of the prophet's message is, remember your God. Remember the covenant. Remember that covenant God made with you at Mount Sinai. Remember the laws that he gave you. Be faithful. Be true to that covenant. Remember the blessings for obedience and remember the curses for disobedience. He's saying, if you obey God, things will go well with you, Israelites. If you don't, look out. These foreign invaders are coming and there's nothing you're going to be able to do to stop them. So remember the covenant. That's the theme. About a month ago, I quoted a phrase from a professor that was this: there's no refuge from the judge, God being the judge. There's no refuge from the judge, but there is refuge in the judge. And that's the message of the prophets. You cannot escape this God who has entered into covenant with you. There's no refuge from him, but there's refuge in him. So turn to him, return to him, and you will experience forgiveness and grace from him. So that's the message. So it's almost always a kind of a good news, bad news thing with the prophets, okay? Because they're always going to be judged for their disobedience, but God is always gracious and there's forgiveness. And through these prophets, we hear the voice of God basically pleading with his people, calling to his people, punishing his people sometimes, disciplining his people, but always forgiving them and being faithful to them. But that's the message. Remember the covenant. Remember the Lord your God. Now, third question, how do they deliver this message? Those of you that have read the prophets know. These are weird guys, okay? There's no way around that. These are weird. These are not middle of the road people. There's no prophets that were like former accountants or something like that, okay? I mean, these are your artistic, your creative types. And they use artistic ways of communicating their message. The language they use is very creative. It's very seldom just straightforward. It's poetry. They use these wild images, these metaphors, and sometimes it's tough to read. I mean, I think of Zechariah as an example. Zechariah has all these night visions. One begins like this: "During the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man riding a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses." So this wild imagery, and sometimes it's frustrating. You're just like, Zechariah, tell me what you mean. Don't give me this image. Give me the bottom line. But these are people that are creative and passionate, and so they tell their message that way. And a lot of times they move beyond just words to what maybe we would call today performance art, basically. A lot of these guys perform performance art. You think of Jeremiah, who does all these little actions to communicate his message, rather than telling the people in Jerusalem that they're going to get wiped out by the Babylonians. Rather than just saying that, he calls the elders together and he buys this big clay pot, basically. And in front of them, he throws it down and it shatters in front of them. And he basically says, that's what's going to happen to you. Okay? It's performance art, basically. And for some of these guys, the performance was a time commitment. You know, I mean, that was a, you know, you could do that in an hour. But some of these guys had these performances that lasted years. The most embarrassing is Isaiah walked around 3 years naked, basically, to tell the northern kingdom they're going to be carried off, or not the northern kingdom, but they're going to be carried off naked and embarrassed by these foreign invaders because they had not kept the covenant. Or what we'll read soon, Hosea, which was the toughest commitment of all, Hosea marries a woman who he knows is not going to be faithful to him as a demonstration that God has entered into relationship with a people who have not been faithful to him. Okay, now there's a commitment. So these are our people who communicate their message in wild imagery and in these performance art pieces, basically. Why do they do this? Why do they communicate like this? Flannery O'Connor, many of you have heard this quote, "To the hard of hearing, you shout. And for the almost blind, you draw large and startling figures." They communicate this way because Israel had become blind and deaf to God. And so these people are shouting and trying to shake the people up. And through these people, we see the passion of God. We see a wild God who is not tame, but is passionate for his people. And that's what makes these books frustrating and exciting. They're frustrating because it's hard to know what they're saying sometimes, but it's exciting too because there's these great images and this wild language. So I think we'll encounter both of those, the frustration and the excitement, as we walk through this. And then finally, how do you define success as a prophet? You don't define success by popularity among the people, or even a successful response from the people. You define success by faithfulness to the message that God has given you to share with the people. Most of these men were largely unsuccessful in terms of the response of the people. In fact, the one who was most successful was the one who didn't want to be successful, Jonah. He goes and preaches this message to his enemies, and there's this mass revival. He's the one guy who doesn't want to be successful, and he's the most successful one. But most of these men are highly unsuccessful, but they're faithful because they're faithful to the message God has given them. So in the next 5 weeks or so, we're going to look at some of these guys and the themes that they present. Be looking at themes that I think are very relevant for us today. Themes like idolatry, what we worship, themes like trust, who we put our trust in, themes like how we care for one another, themes like how we reach out to the world around us. These themes that are as relevant today as they were 2,500 years ago. So my challenge for you this week, if you dare, is to tell the story to somebody, okay? And it can just be a friend, it can be someone that's safe, it can be kids, it can be spouse, whatever. Try to tell the story, okay? And there's a handout as you go out that you can pick up. Give it a 10-minute shot and try to tell the story. And just as an encouragement, there's not a lot of takeaway, I think, from today, but I was just thinking about the story. And in light of the story you just heard, today's a good reminder that, as Scott said earlier, this God is a big God who's been doing things for thousands of years, and for thousands of years he's been drawing people into relationship with himself. He's a relational God. He enters into covenants with people. And he has entered into covenant with us as his people, this new covenant through Jesus Christ. And so I want to remind you this morning, remember the covenant. Remember that this big God wants relationship with you, and he has committed himself to you in Christ. What do you need to be reminded of in light of that this week? As you think about this covenant, what do you need? Maybe some of you need to be reminded, return to God. Maybe you've been wandering. It's just been a time of dryness. You've been just going your own way. Maybe you need to be reminded, God is calling you back. Return to me. Return to relationship with me. Maybe some of you need to have your identity found once again in this covenant that God has made through Christ. Maybe you're trying to find your identity in your work, in what you look like, in how you dress, in your success, and whatever it is, but you're running around trying to figure this thing out, and God's calling you back. Your identity is in me, in Jesus Christ, and what he's done for you. Return to that identity as my child. Maybe you need to be reminded of that this morning. Some of you are in the midst of guilt and shame. You've been walking through some things that you're not proud of, and you're feeling the weight of that. And maybe this morning you need to be reminded that you can return to your God, that this new covenant is all about forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So you can return, you can confess, and you experience forgiveness. That's what it's all about for us. Or maybe you just need to thank God for the things he's done in your life lately. Great things are happening. You just haven't given thanks to the one that has brought them about. Whatever it is this morning and this week, how can we remember our God? Remember the covenant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy scriptures that don't leave us in the dark about what you're doing in the world. And more importantly, we thank you for what you are doing in the world. We thank you for the ways that you have called a people to yourself for thousands of years now, and that we get to be a part of this group of people that experiences your grace and your forgiveness, and then gets to go out to the world and be a light to the nations. And so I pray for your people this week, that they might simply be your people, that they might walk with you, they might trust you, they might lean on you, they might obey you, and they might go and represent you to a world that desperately needs you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.